but initially for our text, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is worth noting as we begin the words of verse 10:2, because in the words that we read in John 6 that the Lord Jesus said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's making a very strong contrast that the Jews would understand. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. So the Lord Jesus says there is a very real sense in which his body and the blood he shed is the proper fulfillment of that law which has now vanished. But we turn back to verse 11 about the blood. Now, there's something about blood when spilled in any quantity that gets to the soul and is more than physically frightening. If you see a person who's been involved in a car accident and they're losing a lot of blood, not only the blood itself, warm and going all over the place, is in a way off-putting, but you also see the pallid face of the one who may be dying through loss of blood. The Lord God has made blood to be like that in the heart of every man. It's similar with snakes, because the snake represents the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who is cursed. We all have a dislike of serpents, the way of moving, and everything about them, not to say their poison. Well, not everybody. There are some people who are fascinated by snakes, but this goes against the grain of God's intention. And there are some who make no reaction whatever to the shedding of blood. And in its own way, this goes against the Lord's intention. Now, the intention of blood is atonement. Atonement. Blood indicates life for life. The life of an animal, innocent animal, given for the life of a person. The necessity for it lies in the fact that the person is a sinner. It's all his or her fault that this animal has to die, this innocent animal. The Lord, of course, is pointing forward to the time of his dear son and his dear son's death. And the massive extent of this appointment of the shedding of blood is not only shown us by the number of offerings and sacrifices that were made in the time of Israel all down the years. But it's shown by the way it's become widespread throughout the earth, even if the origins haven't been remembered. So the shedding of blood has to do with atonement. It has to do with removing the guilt of a sinful person in the sight of God. It has to do with pushing us right before God to remembrance no more. And the atonement that that blood makes is absolute. It does pay the equivalent of what God demands. When we have sinned, we are dreadfully under the wrath of God. Any sin and every sin. It was while I was earlier reading the book of Leviticus, it was a little while ago now. Those of you who go through the Westminster Bible's readings will know how long ago that was. But the thing that this time reading through Leviticus that impressed me and shook me was the number of things that there had to be atonement for. And the number of things that were described as iniquity. Hardly a situation exists that doesn't need atoning. Even if you don't know that you've sinned, one chapter is half taken up with that. Even if you don't know you've sinned, you still need atonement. And everything to do with our natural lives needs to be covered by being atoned for. It's another way of saying if we carry on as we are in the natural man, there will be no place for us in heaven. There will be no place for us in God. For all who come to him must come through atonement. It's linked with the word iniquity. The Lord commanded the Levites to do things and then said they would bear the iniquity of the ark. They would bear the iniquity of being set apart and yet still being man. There were things that were particularly iniquitous about a man serving God in the holy things of God. Without being covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Every minister feels this. To be handling high and holy things. To let your mind wander in prayer. This is iniquity in the holy things. And it requires atonement. Atonement means that the justice of God is satisfied. God cannot be other than just. And if you commit a sin without atonement, you've had it. Unless that sin is blotted out and wiped away by atonement, it survives. And it remains a guilt on your conscience, and it remains the guilt of your iniquity in the sight of God. So it's life for life. If a man, being more important than an animal, seeing that he is so important as to enter into the heavenly places, it has to be through the atoning blood of an innocent victim, not so important as he. The firstborn of man was always redeemed. Though not of the animals that were used in sacrifice. And this atonement is designed by the Lord to show that there is, in fact, one day coming a Saviour who's only competent to make atonement for sin. The rest was picture, a vivid picture, repeated many thousands of times. But it all pointed to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the perfect man, life for life, his life given for the life of wretched human beings. You know how we feel it. Let's say a thug murders a headmaster. We say that we'd rather have had the headmaster's life than the thug's. But isn't it true of us that it would have been better to have had the Saviour's life, were he not raised again, than ours? And he chose his only begotten son. And all through the years, through the Jewish community, through the scriptures, it was that atoning power of the blood of Christ was foreshadowed, was foretold. But it was more than foreshadowed, because those who actually believed in its efficacy, those who actually believed and didn't just do it as a matter of course, that it did take away sin, it did, but not because of the blood of the bullocks, but because of the blood of the Lord Jesus that would afterwards be shed. So it is the blood of atonement. It pays the price of sin, of the guilt of sin. We are no longer under God's condemnation. If we're not believers, it may be that we confess to God as sin. And it may be that the Lord forgives us our sin, but there are others unatoned for unless we look to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only saviour from sin. Next to atonement, I want you to remember the word covenant and to look at Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. Exodus 24 and verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The Lord had made promises, but the people didn't always keep them. But the Lord ratified his promise by the blood of atonement. It's called a covenant. A covenant is two things, really. It is an agreement between two people who are not equals. That is, between God and man. And it's also the same word as testament, which of course means a last will. And certainly Paul, writing in Hebrews, interprets it also of that way. It's not valid until the person who's made it is dead. But it doesn't refer in that sense to God. But he's speaking of the other use of the word covenant. So it is a covenant agreement, a binding agreement made by the side of God, and if you like, imposed upon man, but agreed to by man. And it is also the blood which confirms that the Lord will not ever change the word of his promise to those who are covered by the blood. And of course, in our days, it means the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His New Testament, the words of his New Testament will be applied to those who are themselves saved by the blood of atonement. Now, if you look for a moment to Matthew 26:28. Remember that the Lord Jesus, speaking at the inauguration of the Last Supper, so to speak, in Matthew 26 and at verse 28, he said this. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. You mustn't be anyone left out. For this is my blood of the New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament. So, but the blood ratifies the covenant, the testament of God and of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, towards us. And he makes a promise. I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day that I drink it new with you. You will be saved by the power of that atonement. So he says that the blood shed on Calvary, this is my blood of the New Testament, introduces a New Testament. You will know as well as I do that the key verse about the New Testament is Jeremiah 31:31. But it might be as well just to look at it to understand what's happening. It describes the transfer from the old covenant to the new covenant, the new everlasting covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. Note that they broke the covenant. God didn't. When God gave Moses a second version of the Ten Commandments, same version, just a repeat, he wasn't going to allow it to be frustrated by the sin of man. And when the Lord gives the new covenant, it means that his old covenant has been fulfilled, or at least his promise of covenant has been fulfilled in what Jesus will do. And it's a covenant in blood. This, he says, verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Which, of course, is what the Lord was talking about this morning with not letting the left hand know what your right hand is doing. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That's all those who... the blood of the new covenant covers their sins. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In Matthew 26:28, we read, this is my blood, this death on Calvary, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So confessed sin is atoned for. The blood of Calvary atones for the confessed sin of his people. This is the continuation of the covenant that he made with the fathers of the day of Israel. Now, you can notice something both from Matthew and also from the passage we read in Exodus, that the blood was sprinkled on the people in Exodus. The Lord says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In other words, it is an atonement. It is a covenant. But it's a covenant and atonement in which we are identified with God. We belong to him. This is the means by which we are in him, identified with him. And there's another thing implied, but made more specific, in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. I'll read to you from verse 13. And the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testator is of force, a testament is of force, after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And he goes on to describe, and he goes on to talk about the New Testament is also in blood. Now there are two other words then, atonement and covenant. There's identification that we're sprinkled, that that blood applies to us, that the life of the risen Saviour applies to us. But there's another word that is very important, and that is vicarious. We believe in a vicarious atonement. The Church of England uses a word for, one word for its clergy, the word vicar. And it's not a very nice word for a priest, really. It means that he offers his sacrifices instead of the people doing it, in the place of, vicarious. Now, apart from the fact that there is no other sacrifice in New Testament days, and therefore the whole thing is in error, nevertheless, what it is that he feels he offers as a priest is vicarious. He's a vicar. Vicarious means instead of, in the place of. So the blood of the Lord is for the atonement for sin, to ratify the covenant of God with us, to involve us in our identification, belonging to him, and very seriously among us, vicarious. He died, who was perfect, in place of us, who are very imperfect altogether. The quantity of blood is of no significance. The shedding of the blood means the shedding of the life. In the case of the bleeding of an animal, it's quite considerable. Jesus lost a lot of blood before he was on Calvary, and the spear pierced his side and after flowed out water and blood. There was relatively little blood shed on the cross apart from the use of the nails. But we do not believe in a bloodless salvation like strangulation. We do not believe in a bloodless death. That the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, and he interprets it as the giving of his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man give his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus shed his blood in order that he might offer himself instead of us. There was no hope for us, no chance for us, unless he stood as a mediator in the breach, stood in the middle, bore the wrath of God, bore our sins, did away with the wrath of God and did away with our sins. So we have our sins forgiven and all our demerits were placed on Christ. So John reminds us that it's not only by water and blood, but particularly by the blood that we are delivered. And that's another way of saying it's not by using merely the symbolism of water. The symbolism of water is of washing. And the failing of using that symbolism of washing is that by cleansing, not by water only, but by the blood, says John, who had seen the pierced side of the Saviour. Not by water only, but by the blood. There is need for something much more fundamental than being washed from our sins, though baptism may demonstrate it. And it is that the blood of Christ shed for us, releases us, cleanses us from all sin. When Cooper says there is a fountain filled with blood, he's taking the words of Zechariah, in that day there will be a cleansing fountain. The picture is of a water fountain. But the Lord, Cooper sees Calvary as the fulfillment of all that cleansing fountain was made to do. In other words, it wasn't the water, it was the blood. You and I are greatly contaminated by sin. The unbeliever is not only under his own natural sin, but under the wrath of God. There may be many sins you know of, many sins you don't know of, many sins that others could tell you, but of which you are unaware. It may be there are sins about being British, like not putting murderers to death. And just by virtue of being British, we're guilty. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all. If we can't recall the things, that we don't know the things that are wrong, as long as we're under the blood of Christ, it will cleanse us from all of them. If we're not responsible for what the government decided many years ago now concerning the death of a murderer, then if there is any guilt attached to it by the nation and by the people of that nation, that they go along with it, then it's covered by the blood of Christ. Everything has to be covered because our lives are so sinful. We bear the iniquity of even the best things we do. Who can tell whether the things we think are best are not done out of pride? Or egotism, self-righteousness. So many things are tainted with our sin. The only safe place is the blood of Christ shed on Calvary, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be cleansed, be healed, become his, because it's a covenant made that those under the blood belong to him in righteousness. Remember then in connection with the blood, atonement, covenant, identification, vicarious. And these things will help you to understand how great the necessity is of being under the blood of the Lamb, the fulfillment of all the other lambs. Amen.